Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I want to look at the last half of verse 29. John chapter 1, the last half of verse 29, where John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is a very familiar phrase to us. It's one that we have heard and one that you've probably read many times. But this phrase that John speaks, this response that John has to seeing Jesus, is one of those portions in Scripture that really encapsulates the Christian message in a nice, succinct form. One of the things that Christians ought to be doing on a regular basis, and one of the things that we ought to be coming back to again and again and again and be reminded of, is the fact that we need to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, we'll do that in different ways, and we'll do that in different seasons, differently, obviously. But this is something that Christians do not outgrow. It's a very basic message. It's a very simple message, and its content, as far as what the command is here, to behold the Lamb, it's a very straightforward message, and this is the message for every single Christian. But it's also the message for every single burdened sinner: to behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now, when we look and see how John begins this phrase, he begins with the word "behold." That's a pretty common word that we see throughout Scripture. And the idea of beholding is to pay attention to, right? To observe or to consider. We could rephrase that and say, focus your attention here. With all the things in life that can grab our attention, with all the distractions that we have in life, with all the legitimate responsibilities that we have in life, with all the things that our mind can be fixed on, John the Baptist here says, focus your attention here. Consider the Lamb. It also makes me think of Colossians 3, where it talks about setting your affections above. The idea of intentionally setting your mind, your focus, your attention on this particular person, the Lamb. The language that John uses here would have been language that was really familiar to anybody, particularly a Jew, would have been familiar to any Jew that was living in that time. The Lamb, the imagery of the Lamb of God, would have immediately taken the hearers to the whole sacrificial system, right? The Lamb was a familiar imagery, familiar concept. Whenever someone thought about someone being the Lamb, or if someone was referred to as the Lamb, as Jesus is here, it's the sacrifice, right? Lambs weren't kept in this sense, the Lamb of God. It wasn't a pet. It wasn't anything else. It was a sacrifice. It was an animal that was going to be put to death for the sins of someone else. And so this imagery of a substitutionary atonement is what comes to mind in the Old Testament, and what would have come to mind here. So that's a big phrase, I guess. It's one that you've heard a lot. It's one that we're familiar with. But just think about it. Atonement, what it means for someone to make atonement for another. Atonement is to make a payment, to put two warring parties at peace. The word here, our English word here, breaks down fairly nicely. It's atonement, or at one meant, right? To bring two together as one, or factions together as one. So we are, and we know this, separated from God by our sin. And the Lamb is the one who comes and brings us at one with God. Now, substitutionary, the substitute is someone who steps in for another person, right? And so while John is speaking of the Lamb of God, while he calls him the Lamb of God, tucked away in that imagery is a person who is going to step in your place and in my place and in the place of all of God's children and is going to be a sacrifice so that we are brought back at one with God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What are we beholding? What is it? What's the message? What are we looking at? We could look at the Lamb of God and we could think about the sacrificial system and think about just the gore that took place there, the horrific scene that would have been there. I've said this before, but you know, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was not some sort of a romanticized ceremony. Were you to walk in and see what was going on, either in the tabernacle or in the temple, what you would find is an altar that had been regularly saturated in the blood of animals. You would have found flies swarming all over the place. You would have smelt a stench that would be probably non-comparable to a stench that we've ever smelled. You would smell burning intestines from animals. You would have carcasses, dead carcasses, and the scene is just a nasty scene. We could continue to go on and describe it, but it's not some sort of a romanticized ceremonial deal. It was something that was disturbing for anyone to really come up and see, just to see the scene. And the scene was there, and the ceremony was there to communicate one thing. You are not okay with God. Something has to be done about your sin. And the reason that you're bringing these animals, and the reason these animals are being slain by the priest, is because your sin has put you in a position to where you are not right with God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the one who will make atonement, the one who will bring you to be in a place to where you are made to be at one with God. We can see just from that Old Testament concept, the concept that we find in Exodus with the Passover lamb, right? God sends his angel of judgment upon the people, but Israel, who is to take a lamb, to slay the lamb, to put the blood upon the doorpost, as the angel comes and sees the blood, he passes over them, but he executes judgment where the blood is not found. See, we find people who are under the blood who are not experiencing the judgment or the wrath that comes on everybody, right? Outside of the blood. Maybe we think about the picture in Leviticus of the scapegoat, right? So the picture is that you bring two goats and you cast lots, and depending on where the lot falls, one of the goats comes and the priest lays his hand upon its head and he slays that goat and the other is set free. The picture being that the lot fell upon Jesus, right, on our behalf. Our sins are placed upon him and we, like that scapegoat, go free after his death. So we see from very early pictures the idea and the reality of an atonement, a substitutionary atonement, sins being either passed over or placed on the Lamb. When Jesus comes and John sees him, all of those things come to mind. And John isn't just painting some sort of imagery here. He's not just saying, here's one who's like the others that were sacrificed on our behalf, but Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the one who's going to fulfill all the pictures that were laid out there. He's the one that's going to make this sacrifice or this atonement to become a reality on the behalf of his people. And so John says, look here. Look here. We said earlier the sacrificial system was set up to announce to anyone who was nearby, something has to be done for your sin, right? You're not okay with God in and of yourself. And we know that as we look at the scriptures, that that applies to us all, right? Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We think about Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now we know this, we've heard this preached time and time again, but the reality about every single person that you will ever come across is that outside of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are in deep, deep trouble when it comes to our relationship with God. We have offended a holy God. We have offended a holy God through our sinful thoughts and motives and behaviors, and God cannot just ignore that. He can't just decide that it's going to be okay. He can't just decide that he can set his holiness aside for you because you're special, or for me because I'm special. But God has been offended, and he's been offended by every single human being that's ever been born in Adam, who's ever been born into a fallen world, and something needs to happen if we would be brought back into unity and fellowship with the Lord. Now, when we think about this, there are two scriptural principles that we have to keep in mind to understand this whole reality, this whole imagery of the Lamb of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And the principle I'm taking is just the last half of that verse. But let me read it. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And here it is. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission for sin. No remission for the violation of the law. That means that if we break God's law, the only way for remission to take place, the only way for that wrong to be made right, that debt to be paid for, is through blood. There is no getting extra points for good behavior. There is no doing more good works than bad works and hoping that's going to weigh itself out. There is no making up for the violation of God's law outside of the shedding of blood. That's a principle that we have to keep in mind as we think about making sense out of the New Testament and the Old Testament altogether. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Now, the second principle is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. So the first principle we said is that outside of the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The second principle in Hebrews chapter 10 lets us know it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sin. So anyone, and Hebrews is written to people who were thinking about going back into Judaism, anyone who had confidence in the fact that they presented their lamb, that they presented their works before the Lord, that the blood that came from the animals that they took and fulfilled the ceremonial law was going to cleanse them in any sort of way, they were mistaken. While it does require blood in order for us to have the remissions of our sins, or to have our sins remitted, there's only one person's blood that could actually cleanse us from our sins. There's only one option. There's only one what we're going to call it, and the scripture calls, there's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one perfect sacrifice that God accepts. And when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," John is talking about and he's looking at the only Lamb that could ever possibly take away the sin of God's people. And so he says, "Behold, focus your attention here. Look at him. Consider him." Look in Isaiah 53. We see this language that's foretelling and then fulfilled in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. We're just going to look at verses 4 and 5 for now. He says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, I go here and I read this, particularly these two verses in Isaiah 53, because they point us again and again and again to this reality of substitutionary atonement, right? God, Jesus Christ taking our place, being a substitute. Look at the language. "Surely," verse 4, "he has borne our griefs," right? "And carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Then verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, this is good news. It's good news for more than one reason. Obviously, it's good news because Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. But the one thing that John tells us is the thing that we have such a difficult time doing, and that is, behold the one who bore our griefs. Right? Behold the one who was wounded for our transgressions. Behold the one who was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Behold him. Behold the one in whom stripes we are healed. You see, the reality is, when we think about finding peace with God, when we think about finding relief from our burden of sin, we need to behold the Lamb of God. The other reality is, as we seek assurance, as we seek peace in times to where the question is not necessarily, do I know the Lord? The question is not necessarily, do I have access to his throne of mercy or grace? But maybe it's just a time of discouragement, a time of being discouraged with yourself, a time in wishing that you were more spiritually mature than you were, a time of being, again, just discouraged. Then the answer is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, who is our wisdom, who is our sanctification, who is our redemption. That's what 1 Corinthians says. Behold the Lamb of God. Also look in Isaiah 53, go down to verse 10. Because the proclamation that John makes is to behold the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world. Who takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53:10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Again, we get words like, or phrases like, it pleased the Lord. He shall see his seed and prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He sees the travail of his soul and he is satisfied. Think about that. Now, where we started out was the reality that we are at enmity with God. We are enemies with God. We're at war with God, and we need to be brought back and to become and to be brought into fellowship and unity with God. Isaiah begins to use language like this: God is pleased, right? God is satisfied. A servant is justifying many. Well, who's God pleased with? And what is it that God's satisfied with? And the way we answer that question is we just say, behold the Lamb of God. Right? He is satisfied with Jesus Christ, who is your substitute, who made atonement on your behalf. And God is satisfied not just with him as an individual, but he is satisfied with him on your behalf, your substitutionary atonement. And if God was ever satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ, he will always be satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. And so again, we say, behold the Lamb. Behold the satisfaction of God. Behold the one who God is pleased with. And behold the one who you can look at and confidently, approach the throne of grace to find grace and help in your time of need. Again, it's in the Lamb, right? It's not in our performance. It's not in how well we did today. It's not in how well we did this week. It's not in how consistent we've been in our devotions or how consistent we've been in our spiritual disciplines. All those things are important. But whenever we think about the basic message of the gospel, it is, behold the Lamb. That's where our hope is found. That's where our standing with God is made. Why? Well, because of the two principles we talked about earlier. Without blood, there's no remission of sin. And the blood of bulls and goats could have never done anything for sin. What does that mean? Well, that means as we're trying to gauge where we are spiritually, we should never be looking to our own self to try and find some sort of assurance before God. Could your disciplined study of the Word ever gain you any more merit with the Lord? No. Now, what it will do is it will bless you to go in and to enjoy that fellowship that Jesus Christ has bought for you. What it will do is it will bless you to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which is God's agenda for you. But brothers and sisters, we do not look at that for assurance. We do not look at that for our starting place. When we consider where we stand before God, we have to look at the Lamb. And the question is, as you behold the Lamb of God, what do you see? What do you see? What do you think about the cross of Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 20. Well, we can start in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19 through 21, we come back to these categories of being separated from God. We come back to these categories of needing to be reconciled, of things needing to be imputed, this foreign righteousness that doesn't belong to us. And verse 21 really sums it up, again, in one of those nice, succinct ways. He has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, our sins are laid upon Jesus. Jesus pays for our sins on our behalf. And then in return, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to us so that as we stand before God, we are reconciled. We are in a position where Ephesians, we've talked about this a lot in Ephesians, Ephesians 1:4, we are in Christ. His righteousness is our righteousness, and we are made recipients of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Him. Behold the Lamb. He's the avenue that our blessings come from. He's the one that we look to, again, as we look for or we look seek our assurance and our standing before God. If we are in Him and if we are covered in His blood and if we've been given His righteousness, then we are in a position of reconciliation with God. We have been adopted into His family, right? You've been made full-grown heirs with Jesus Christ. When we think about the Lamb who has taken away the sin of the world, you've heard this before, but it's worth thinking about again. When we're beholding the Lamb of God, when we're focusing on the Lamb of God, we think about what the Lamb has delivered us from, right? He died for us to save us from what? Right? To save us from who? To save us to what? Well, the Lamb has died for us and He has delivered us from, number one, the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. We have been delivered from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That means that when God responds to your sin, if you're in Christ, He never responds in a condemning way. Now, He may respond in a disciplining way, as He disciplines you the way He would discipline a child, and you may be confused in thinking that the discipline of the Lord is the same as the condemnation of the Lord. But if we are in Christ, if we are in the Lamb, if we are what Paul said when he said he was crucified with Christ, then we are free from the condemnation of sin. That eliminates the possibility that the reason that you're so miserable is because God is mad at you. It eliminates the possibility that the reason our dreams, our expectations, our agendas are routed or rerouted or destroyed is because God's so mad at me. He's trying to punish me to get my attention out of, again, condemnation. No, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That condemnation has been laid upon the Lamb of God. And so as we struggle in those areas, then the message is, behold the Lamb of God. He's your confidence. He's the one that we look to. He is the one who took our condemnation on Himself and paid for it once and for all. Number two, we're delivered from the power of sin. So we said the penalty of sin, the power of sin. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. One of the realities that every single Christian, or that is true of every single Christian, is that if you were in Christ, and you are born of the Spirit of God, then sin has lost its grip on you. What I mean by that is, sin is no longer in a position of enslaving you. Sin is no longer your master. And so when we say, behold the Lamb of God, we do say, behold Him, because that's where our confidence is. We do say, behold Him, because the penalty of sin has been taken away through Him. But we also say, behold the Lamb, because in the work and the person of the Lamb of God, the power of sin is broken over you. You no longer have to obey sin. Verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. It's talking about categorically. If you were to have two categories that said alive to sin and dead to sin, the facts about you are that you belong in the category that is dead to sin. It's the accounting term here for reckoning. Count yourself. What that means is Jesus Christ has accomplished this, and now you need to believe what he's accomplished about yourself. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. And then verse 12, do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lust thereof. You see, it doesn't make sense for a Christian to be given over to habitual sin. It doesn't make sense for a Christian to give himself over to the dominion of sin. And the reason that it doesn't make sense is because the Lamb whom we're called to behold has broken sin's power in your life and in my life and in the life of all of God's converted children. Behold the Lamb. You see, our fight against sin and our victory over sin is not found in the flesh. It's not found as we try to wrestle in and of ourselves. It's not found as we try to rearrange the flesh in some way that makes it less embarrassing for people to see who we are and what we're mastered by. Sin is overcome as its power is broken by the power of the Lamb of God and the work of the Lamb of God. And then as we walk with him, and obviously there are practical ways that we walk through sin, but brothers and sisters, if we start looking at strategies before we look at the power of the blood, we get the cart before the horse, right? Here's the reality. Sin should not be reigning over you because Jesus Christ should be reigning over you. He has bought you. He has purchased you. And so behold the Lamb of God. Now, this is obviously, it could be turned or looked at by several different angles. One of the angles that we have to look at is many times we can find ourselves seemingly becoming slaves to sin, and we can become discouraged and think that in my life this sin has such a hold on me that I can't overcome it. And the initial solution for that, the foundational solution for that is behold the Lamb. Look at the Lamb. Remind yourself what the Lamb of God has done on your behalf. He has died for you so that the guilt of your sin is no longer hanging over your head. There is no condemnation left. So that the power of your sin has been broken and you have the ability to overcome. Now, the third reality is that while we've been delivered from the penalty of sin, and we've been delivered from the power of sin, we also have to balance that out with the reality that we have not yet been delivered from the presence of sin, right? Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's Romans chapter 7, verse 21. He said, I find that there is a law in me. In other words, this happens every time, right? There's a difference between a theory and a law. Paul's not coming up with a theory that might be true some of the time. Paul says, this is a fixed reality. In me, in this world, in the fallenness of my flesh that I wrestle with, when I would do good, evil is present with me. You ever experience that? We all do. We all experience that. One of the things that this should do is it's a blessing just to know that even Paul noticed this in himself. But one of the other things that it ought to do is it ought to spur us to long for that time to where Revelation 22:3 says the curse will be no more. The presence of sin will no longer be there to tempt us. The presence of sin will no longer be there to move us or draw us away. We're going to be in a world that is completely ruled and consumed by the light of the Lamb. That's a sweet thought, isn't it? Behold the Lamb. So, behold the Lamb in several different aspects. Number one, for the guilt of your sin. Number two, for the strength that you have to fight sin. But then number three, behold the Lamb, because it's only in him that one of these days you're going to be delivered from the flesh that you live in right now. You're going to be delivered from the constant temptations that you're bombarded with. One of these days, you're going to be taken out of Satan's reach in the sense that he can no longer fire those darts at you. He can no longer fire those arrows at you. He can no longer be your accuser. One of these days, the presence of sin will be wiped away. And when that's done, the thing that will be said, or the thing that we ought to be looking toward, and the glory that will be found there is, behold the Lamb. This is how we got here. This is where we received the blessing of a sinless existence with God. And so, as we think tonight, just again about the message and the things that we've spoken of, they all really do fit together very nicely in what John says. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him again and again and again and again. He is our justification. He is our sanctification. He is our wisdom, and he is our redemption. And so, brothers and sisters, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.